Tonight I want to think about, originally it said we'd talk about Satan, but I just got to studying and decided I wanted to preach this lesson. And this is, as I thought about this and made this lesson up, I got to thinking about in terms of what is the work that I've, over the years, tried to want to accomplish. What is the work that, as I think about teaching preachers at Freed Hartman, what is the work that they need to try to accomplish? What is the work of, when you think about teaching and working with church leaders, the work that they want to accomplish in Christ for the church, and what Ephesians chapter 4 speaks of is to mature the church and develop the church, then it really gets down to this lesson of how to mature believers in Christ. Jeff, can you do me a favor and shut those back doors? That would help me so I don't get a bad glare. I appreciate it. How do we mature people in Christ? And really, this is a question for my own life. How do I mature in Christ? How do I develop my faith and grow my faith and mature? How do I develop the faith of my family, my children? How do I mature them in Christ? And as I got to thinking about that, I went to a couple passages of Scripture that kind of helped me and develop these thoughts as I was studying them. And so I hope this will be a blessing to you. I want to look, first of all, at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I have what I call a spiritual continuum here. Charts are helpful for me, and so I have this chart. And on this, you'll see that it goes to the left side, what we'll call the natural man, and then goes all the way to the right side, the spiritual man. And we have these Greek terms on here because it just seems to be like these are superhero kind of terms or Greek god kind of terms, just kind of terms that maybe you can relate to a little bit that are actually Greek, but I thought they were kind of interesting. So if you will look to verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. This is the term psychikos man. So this is the psycho, if you will, where we get our term psychology. And this is the term that refers to a natural person. And in Paul's language here, he's saying this person has rejected God. They are not concerned. They do not accept the things of the Spirit of God. And they are foolish to him. They're folly to him. So this is the person who's not at church tonight. This person is, they're not concerned about religious things. They reject, this is much of our secular world today. They are agnostic, atheistic, but not only that, but they may be a believer in God, but they don't have a belief in the Word of God. They're not accepting the gospel. They are rejecting the gospel. And so this natural person has not yet experienced salvation. They're not open. This is what Jesus talks about in the parable of the souls. This is the roadside soul. The gospel is cast to them, but it falls upon a hard heart. They have a hard heart. Now let's continue to read. And I want to skip down and read verses 1 through 4, chapter 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. Now he's talking about to the church members at Corinth. As infants in Christ, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Now these are the Christians. They are a part of the church there, but they are acting immaturely. They are acting what Paul is writing to address divisively. They're acting selfishly. They're acting in a way that is following men and not following Christ. Now, this is the term that's used in the Bible quite a bit in the book of Romans. Sarkikos man. Sarks, flesh. This is the person who is a babe in Christ and they have not yet matured. They're an infant in Christ. They have not yet become spiritual in their thoughts. and they need to be developing. It could be someone who's been a Christian for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, but they're still telling a lot of gossip, they're still being divisive, they're still not coming to church as they should, they're still immature. So this is a person who is a babe in Christ, they're fleshly. Now let's back up to chapter 2, 15 through 16. This is the third category. The spiritual person judges all things, but himself is to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? The spiritual person is the one that Paul is saying that we should be, because we're able to discern all things. Things are spiritually discerned. You're able to discern right from wrong and have a good judgment of things. You have spiritual wisdom. In fact, this person is able to judge, discern all things, but he is not judged by anyone else. The idea here is he does not have to live his life always thinking about others, because he lives his life chief and foremost before Christ, before God. He doesn't have to look to the world or to the preacher, to the spiritual leader to find out what's right and wrong. This person has matured. He has convictions of his own. He studied. He knows right from wrong. He's spiritually discerned. This is the mature in Christ. Now, if you put this on a spiritual continuum and flesh this out a little bit more, I would put this like this. You have the natural person here who's lost, rejecting, disobedient. But they hear the gospel, and at some point in their life, whatever happens, some point in their life, they choose to change. And they accept the gospel because of the story of the cross that I talked about this morning. And they experience the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They are immersed into Christ. They confess. They are a Christian. But when someone becomes a Christian, then you don't immediately go over here, do you? When someone becomes a Christian, whether they are young or old, they start out here. They start out here. They are a babe in Christ. They are immature. They are saved. Now, in this sense, they're not pleasing, because the Corinthians had been Christians for a while and they weren't growing. They were being divisive. They were being immature. And God, Paul is upset with them. They had people that were even wanting to go against the resurrection. They had people that were struggling with idolatry. They had all kinds of issues going on in 1 Corinthians. But this category is where we want to be, right? We want to be obedient, sanctified, and pleasing. Now the question then in my life and for your life is how? How do we go from along this line? And what the point I want you to see is wherever you would put yourself in this line, how do you take one step farther? All right? You may be, all right, I'm here, Josh. Or you may say, I'm over here. Well, I hope tonight to convince you to be baptized. You may say, well, you know, I'm over here. And what I'm saying is you can still go farther. How? We all need to think, how can I grow? How can I move more sanctified in my faith? So how am I becoming more spiritual? How do I mature? And that's what Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is saying when he talks about us trying to mature. And he says in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So ultimately, Christ is standing up over here, and we're all trying to be more like Jesus, and all of us are trying to measure up to Jesus. And we never fully attain that, but we're always working on it. So let's read these two scriptures. 2 Corinthians 3, 16 through 18. This is what Luke read earlier. But when one turns to the Lord, when one experiences that death, burial, and resurrection, the veil is removed. They no longer are blinded. They're no longer rejecting. That veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Notice the word, have it underlined, transform. How do we become transformed? How do we mature so that we don't stay in the fleshly state and we mature in our spiritual state? And this is the work of the church. In Romans chapter 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern. That's what spiritual maturity is, right? That's what maturity is. Maturity is being able to discern right from wrong. That's what us parents are doing all the time, right? We're trying to get our children to be able to discern on their own. That's a bad influence. That's a good influence. It's good for me to see that movie, all right? It's bad for me to see that movie. It is a choice that I need to make. This is an honest thing to do. This is a dishonest thing to do. That's discerning. And so we've got to be transformed so that we were able to discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. Y'all know the sermon. What transform means, metamorphosis, that change from a caterpillar to a butterfly, that tremendous change that Paul's talking about. Now, I want to give you 4 points from these 2 verses that share how we can be transformed, how we can move along that spiritual continuum so we can become more spiritual. Now, I want to relate this to an illustration. In 1997, I went to Europe. Not much of an art connoisseur myself. Don't know a lot about art. But I was able to view a lot of art there. Learned a lot more that year in Florence and that summer. But one of the things that fascinated me was the sculptures of Michelangelo, the famous artist. And he did something that was called the Pietà, which is very famous, of Jesus being held in the St. Peter's Basilica. And it is, I'll show you the masterpiece in a moment, one of the more famous pieces of art. But we went to a museum there, and they told us about how that came about. And they showed us this first one. And this was his first attempt. And you can kind of make out what he was going for. You can see the eyes here, the head. It was starting to get formed, but he scrapped that one. And then he goes to this one. And he works on this one for a while. And you can see that this one is more formed. You see the body of Jesus, Mary. But he never got to finishing that one either. Didn't like how that one ended up, and he stopped. But you can see Jesus more in that one, can't you? And then he went to this one. And in this one, it's not finished yet either, but you see the body of Jesus. And this is one picturing of Joseph Arimathea and the others taking him off the cross and to bury the body of Jesus. But this one is not finished either. It's not a finished work of art. It's still rough, but you can see the body of Jesus. And you can see more clearly the main image coming out of the rock. But then you go to the masterpiece, which he finished. And you see the full body of Christ polished and finished off. And when you think about that, I like to think that all of us are one of those sculptures. In all of us, Christ lies beneath. And in all of us, there's a picture of Jesus. And the sculptor is not Michelangelo, but it's God. And through the experiences of this life, through the church, through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, through providence, through all these things, God is chiseling off. And in some of us look like that because we're a baby in Christ. Some of us look like that. We're a little more farther along. Some of us have been pretty developed. You can see Jesus pretty good in our lives. And then others have grown to the point where they are allowing Christ to really shine in their life. And this takes place, a sanctification, the Bible calls it, over years of allowing Christ to come out and allowing God to work on you and humble you. And what I want you to think about is you got to allow God to be the sculptor. You got to allow God to carve on you. And you got to allow the chastening and the disciplining of the world and the challenges of the world and the experiences of time and the Word of God and worship in the church. And you got to allow all these things to shape you. There's four ways in Romans and in 1 Corinthians that we see this. Here in 2 Corinthians, excuse me. Four ways we see this. Number one, how are we transformed? We are transformed, number one, by beholding the glory of the Lord and allowing Him to change us. I'm going to back up just because I want you to see this. Look at verse 16. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is, the Lord is. Therefore, there is freedom. And we, with all unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We're all at different degrees, but we all have to keep our eyes on the Lord. In other words, we are transformed by constantly looking at the glory of the Lord. If you don't keep the sun in your life, the Son of God in your life, and His light shining in you, then you're not going to be changed by that. Austin had a basketball teammate that's father worked in Alaska for several years. Back in the earlier years, he worked up there in the Coast Guard. And he was talking about how he enjoyed that, but he said it's very hard to live in Alaska because of the low levels of sunlight. And he said it didn't really bother them that bad, but it really affects your mood and depression and all those things. And he said that it's all about getting the sun. He said so he would come into work, and they have these lights set up, and people will stare into them for so many minutes a day just to get that vitamin they need because there's such vitamin deficiency because they don't have the sun. And he said it didn't affect his body, but he said others, it was a serious thing. And so they would have to spend so much hours of day or minutes a day staring. He said it was the weirdest thing, but they would just stare at this light to get the vitamins of the sun. You and I have to constantly keep our eyes on Jesus. We've got to behold His glory so His glory can change us. We have to allow Jesus to change us. In Romans chapter 6, verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. The fruit we get by being set free from sin is holiness or sanctification. So we have to allow the Spirit of God to change us. In Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6, Paul would write, "And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Many of you that I can think about that have been baptized in my time here, or have come to church here in this time and placed membership. And I think about that verse, and I think many of you that the Lord has began a good work in you, and the Lord will bring it to completion. The Lord will bring it to completion as you yield your heart to Him. It's important to allow, it's kind of like I was saying earlier, you got to allow Jesus to be the chisel. You got to allow Him to shape your life. You got to allow the Holy Spirit to change your life and produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Don't take your eyes off of Jesus and His cross. Behold the glory of the Lord. Number two, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Romans 12, verse 1. What I mean by this one, what I think Paul means by this one, is that we have to allow our bodies to be used for service unto God. That is, we have to do things that are good works. In Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10, when Paul is writing about this concept, he says about our salvation, we're saved by grace through faith. And then look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for those that we should walk in Him. God wanted us to do good works. You are God's masterpiece, created for good works. In James chapter 2, 14 through 26, faith without works is dead. We have to do good works. And I think what good works is about is presenting our bodies, presenting our lives a living sacrifice. Realizing that what you do with your life each day of the week, Sunday included, as well as Monday through Saturday, is your sacrifice. In Matthew chapter 25, we have the parable of the talents. In verses 14 and following, I'm not going to take the time to read all this story, but you know there was the five talent, two talent, and one talent man. And each of them are held accountable for how they use their talents. Now, a talent was a measure of money, but a talent is also, as we use in our culture, referring to our abilities. You are a steward of your financial resources. You are a steward of your talents and abilities and opportunities that you have, the time you have, the abilities you have, to use them for God. One of the biggest ways I believe that God transforms us is by on-the-job training. You don't just get to lead a good prayer or teach a really good Bible class for children or talk to your neighbor about Jesus and invite them to church or go visit someone and comfort them after they've lost a loved one. You don't just automatically have all those abilities. You have to teach your first Bible class and struggle through it. You have to get up and lead your first prayer and struggle through it. You have to go and be nervous as a cat on a tin roof going and talk to someone about Jesus. But you do it one time and you've grown in your faith. And the next time is easier. And the next time is easier. And the next time is easier. And each time you do it, you know what you're doing? You're moving farther along in looking like Jesus. God is in the business of on-the-job training. He doesn't expect anybody to be mature at the start. He wants to take you and develop you. Jesus takes us where we are. But here's the thing. He doesn't leave us there and He doesn't expect us to stay there. He expects us to mature and to grow. If you have five, you have two, or you have one, or you're at any stage of that life where you have five, two, or one, it doesn't matter whether you have five, two, or one. What matters, are you using your five, two, or one? Are you using them? And so we need to be living sacrifices. Number three, he says in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. That is, reject the conformation of the world. The world, and the world is getting worse about this, right? The world has a pattern. And if you don't fit that pattern, and you see this in the popular news, you see this with stars and athletes, if they do anything that steps outside of what the world says, the mainstream media, the mainstream world says that you should be, then they just hammer that guy. The world has a pattern they want to stamp everybody in. The world has a pattern it wants all of our young people to be stamped in. But as Christians, we've got to reject that pattern. We've got to say, I'm going to be like Christ, not like the world. In James chapter 4, James says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We cannot want to hold hands with the world and hold hands with Jesus. We can't want to be more like Jesus and also be cool with the world. Being more like Jesus means you've got to be more distinctive and more different from the world. And so we've got to reject being like the world. You have to pattern. You have to take your stamp, your pattern off of Jesus, not off of what the world says. And so as we think about maturing people, as you think about a church maturing people, as you think about parents maturing your children, here's the thing. Always point them to Jesus. And always try to point them to the pattern of Jesus and help them realize that that's going to often look different than the pattern they see in the world. Point them to godly examples in the church. Point them to the pattern of Christ. Number four, and finally, renewal of your mind. In Romans chapter 12, verse number 2, Paul would say, talking about being transformed, he says that you may be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now, this means you got to constantly be reminded. Constantly be reminded. That's why it's so important to come to church. And that's why church is a part of the sanctification process, because church reminds us of what we need to do. We don't preach and teach most things that we haven't heard before. We teach and preach things that we need to hear again because we don't live them yet. You see, it's so important to be renewed in your mind. That's why I would encourage you to have some type of daily Bible reading, some type of devotional you do, some type of family devotional. Have daily prayer. You need to constantly be renewed in your mind. Look at chapter 3 again. Back to where we started, chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. I want to back up. It should be chapter 2. Do I have chapter 3 on there? Should be chapter 2. The spiritual person judges all things, but himself is to be judged by no one. Why? For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's a powerful statement. We have the mind of Christ in the Word of God so that you and I can renew our mind with what Christ has in His mind. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul is talking here. He's talking about how, verse number 4, in their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Why are those people in that first category who are the natural person, why are they blinded and still reject? Because Satan has blinded their minds. The gospel, Christianity, is a religion of our minds. We are renewing in our minds. We are to constantly be offering up our lives, but what we do with our lives is determined by our minds. So go over to chapter 10. Chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, and pick up at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war against the flesh. It's not a fleshly war. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. For we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Now listen to this. And take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's maturity. Maturity is trying to take all of our thoughts captive in obedience to Christ. So that means when I'm thinking about how am I going to handle this math test, young people, the mind of Christ says I'm going to do my best, I'm going to be honest in taking the test, and I'm going to leave it out there, I'm going to do what I can, but I'm going to have peace with it if I've worked hard and I've been honest with it. And so whatever it is, whether it's something we're dealing with at work, whether it's something we're dealing with our family, whether it's something we're dealing with at church, we ask ourselves, what would Christ have me to think? What is bringing my thoughts into the obedience of Christ? And how is that going to change my life? And I do that by renewing it. Forgiveness is a good example. You forgive someone one day, but you still probably remember it the next day, don't you? And you have to renew your mind again and remind yourself that you're going to forgive them again. And we have numerous things like that, that we need constant renewal in our minds. And pretty soon, if you do that enough times, you'll wake up one morning and you may not even think about it, because your mind has been renewed and the mind of Christ takes over. So how are we transformed? How do we move along this line? How do we go and mature? Where are you on that line? There's four things. We behold the glory of the Lord. We keep our eyes on Jesus. We do good works. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. We reject the conformity to the world. We don't conform and take our pattern off the world. And we constantly renew our mind. That should be the goal of all of us. Now, that's the goal of my ministry, is to take whoever it is and wherever they are in that stage of life and move them along and help them mature in Christ. That's my goal for my life, is to mature myself along in this pattern. And I hope it's the goal for your life. Hope it's the goal for your life. This evening, if you are not a child of God, then I want to extend the invitation for you to know that you can become a child of God this evening. You can put Christ on in baptism. If you need to come back to the Lord, if you need to rededicate your life and make sure that you are putting Christ where He needs to be, then come as together we stand and as we sing.